Hey y'all. Hello, hello, hello. Y'all, overdue, overdue. I'm super excited about this particular video and the ones that will be coming shortly after it because we've been talking about sin. We've been talking about how sin awakens shame, how sin produces a fruit of condemnation. And we talked about this with the story in Genesis, the first sin that happens in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, is the sin of Adam and Eve, and how it immediately produced the fruit of shame. And we saw that when they hid in the garden from the voice of God. And so we've been talking about like the solution, and in Sin Awakens Shame Part Two, which is on all of my social media platforms. In those videos, I talk about how one of the keys to begin to heal or to receive forgiveness is your vulnerability. It is humility, coming before God and humbling yourself. And so I want to walk through this prayer of vulnerability, this prayer of humility, where we see David, who is called a man after God's own heart. And we see how, after he has, slept with Bathsheba, he comes before God. Because sometimes we want people to suffer the consequences for their sin. I was thinking about Jonah, and I talked about Jonah in a previous video as well. But I think yesterday or something, I was watching Superbook and I was watching the Jonah episode with my children, and I was just laughing because I'm like, man, how is it that we want God to forgive us for our sins? We want God to show us mercy. We want God to, give us second chances, but sometimes we don't want that genuinely for other people. And so we see in Jonah that story, how he was sent to Nineveh to decree and declare a word of the Lord. And he was mad when the people were brought to repentance. He was like, when he realized that the Lord was going to repent and relent and not do what he said he was going to do, he felt some type of way. And I was like, how wicked are we that we feel some type of way when God chooses not to judge people, when God chooses to have mercy on people because of their decision to repent, because of their decision to cry out for mercy. And so we see this with David, because you could go back and start looking at David's story. David did some kind of messed up stuff, right? Intentionally. He was doing some intentional things. And so sometimes we think we're too far gone. We think we're beyond receiving God's forgiveness, or we think other people are beyond receiving God's forgiveness. I believe that for a long time when it came to having an abortion, I was like, am I worthy of receiving God's forgiveness? Like, I've literally committed sin. I've literally intentionally, the whole premeditation, all the things I have planned out this abortion, I have decided in my heart, in my mind, and I have acted on me committing this sin of murder, of me committing abortion. And I was like, oh, Lord, am I even worthy of forgiveness? Like, is it even possible to receive forgiveness and mercy after murder? After abortion. And then I love this story of David, because David also too takes part in murder, right, of Bathsheba's husband because of the desires of his flesh. Come on now, this is the same story. Like, if we're talking about abortion and abortion is murder, period. Okay. And so when we're talking about abortion and we're talking about this story of David, there's no, oh, well, this is this. The same murder resulted in the sin, and it all stemmed from a desire of your flesh, the desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so he saw this woman and he was like, oh, I gotta have her, right? Lust. the inability to control your flesh, the inability to say no to wanting something that's not yours. And so when you have an abortion, a lot of times you have gotten pregnant, not in every case, but most of the cases outside of rape, because that's less than 1%, okay? Outside of you in a marriage and you just want to abort. But in the majority of cases, you make a decision to abort your child, and it's not with the person you married to, okay? You have gotten pregnant out of wedlock in majority of cases. And so you see this similar thing has happened. Now, murder proceeds after fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And I love this. Immediately after, he has gone in to Bathsheba. He gets to this point where he is like crying out to God. And we see that in Psalm 51. We all probably know this Psalm in Psalm chapter 51. And I want to read it because it's literally vulnerability, rawness, honesty, humility. When we talked about a broken and contrite heart, this is literally the manifestation of that. This is literally that personified in this prayer in Psalm 51. And David is here and he's confessing his sin and he is requesting God to forgive him. And so whenever we're talking about, when I talk about my story, I talk about this process that I went through, and I call it the RFCC method. And the first letter is R, and it stands for repentance. And then the next is forgiveness. And so we go and we cry out. We repent to God. That looks like confessing sin. And then we request the forgiveness of God. And in this psalm, there's this direct plea for mercy from God. And I'm looking over here because my notes are over here. I'm looking over here because I'm talking to the camera. And so in Psalm 51, verses 1, David cries out. He's like, "Lord, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." Not according to nothing that I can do. Not according to me being in ministry. Not according to me being saved. Not according to me deserving your forgiveness. Not according to anything that I can do. Not according to my works. Not according to my sadness. Not according to nothing that I got going on. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And he continues to cry out, and he's like, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." That's a place of vulnerability right there, because a lot of times we don't even want to get to that point. We don't want to even cry out for mercy because we don't think we deserve it. We don't think we'll receive it. We don't think God will hear our prayers after we've been in sin, right? And we think we have to do the works. I posted a post saying, and I talked about it in a previous video, like, we can't perform, we can't do good works, we can't mask good things, we can't do good things or good performances and all these things to mask the guilt that we feel from sinning. You know what I'm saying? And so it's like, according to your loving kindness, God, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, because the Bible tells us that the mercies of God are new every morning. And so we need the mercies of God after we've committed sin, after when we're coming to him and like, "Lord, I repent for this abortion. I repent for this sin." And I talk about abortion because I'm telling y'all the part of my story, but there are so many others, and we're going to get into it in the next video where I break down, like, when I'm talking about repenting and renouncing. Like, we're not just repenting and renouncing for sin in general or abortion. I'm going to break it down, like, because sometimes we try to be like, "Oh, shit, they had an abortion, so that's beyond," you know what I'm saying? Or that person committed murder, so they're beyond, as if their sin is greater than our sin. And so, yeah, let's keep going. In verse 3, it says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Because don't it be Don't it be, right? So we have to get to this place where we even recognize, where we acknowledge our sin, right? Because when you sin, you know you're sinning. But sometimes when we're in such a place of deep sin, like there's literally a deception, there's literally a spiritual blindness that is taking place that will cause us to not even believe that we, like, it ain't that bad. You know what I'm saying? That's what we'll be saying. Well, it ain't that bad. It's okay. And that place, being in that mindset, will cause you to continue to sin. Or we will try to use grace and mercy so that our sin can continue. Oh, God forgives me. God loves me. It's okay. I can keep sleeping with this person. I can keep lying. I can keep cursing. I can keep doing the things that God hates. You know? And so we know that God is, he has unfailing love for us. And so we can tap into this unfailing love. We can tap into his new mercies in order to receive his forgiveness. Okay. And then in verse 4, it says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. This is real honest, huh? Because, like, we try to justify sin so much. The world tries to justify sin. And they try to use this whole thing of, like, oh, well, Jesus loves everybody. He still hates your sin. And just because he loved you doesn't mean that what you did wasn't evil. And here David is saying, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And so we can't try to justify our sins. We can't try to be like, well, you know, Lord, it wasn't that bad. Well, I only did it once. Or then we start trying to compare ourselves. Well, Lord, I only had one abortion. These people, they had 2, 3, 4, 5. It doesn't matter. Abortion is abortion, sin is sin. Okay? It don't matter how many times you had sex out of wedlock. Sin is sin. It didn't talk about, well, you know, well, this person gets a heavier punishment or heavier consequence because they did this wrong thing 3 times and this person only did it once. So we're going to let them slide, but we're not going to let this person slide. The Bible doesn't talk about this. It doesn't suggest that in any way. Right? And so here you see where you have to acknowledge your sin, not sweep it under the rug. You can't go sweeping it under the rug. Let me turn my thing on Do Not Disturb because I can just sense it. We have to acknowledge the sin. And guess what? David didn't just say, you know, I acknowledge one transgression or one thing that I did. He said, I acknowledge my transgressions. Multiple. That was plural. Okay? He didn't make an excuse. He didn't try to shift the blame. Well, Lord, she was over there getting naked and, like, she knew I would be able to see her. He didn't try to blame Bathsheba for what he made the decision to do. We see that in Genesis, right? He was like, Adam was like, well, this woman you gave me gave this fruit to me. Blame shifting. Like, true vulnerability, true repentance, is you coming without your excuses. It's you coming without your blame shifting. It's you coming to take full responsibility for your actions. It's you coming to take full responsibility for what you have done, not what nobody else did, not nobody else's role in causing you or none of that. It's you taking full responsibility for what you did. It's not you trying to justify it. It's not you trying to rationalize it in your mind or with your fancy words or your fancy prayers. It's you just saying, Lord, listen, I did it. I did it, Lord. It was all on me, okay? And you have to confess. You have to confess that sin. And he said his sin is ever before him. I talk about this all the time when it comes to that abortion. Like, once you in sin, that heaviness, that weight of condemnation and shame, that thing is always around you. It's until you are repenting, until you get to the place where you humble yourself and repent and cry out for the forgiveness and mercy of God, until you get into a place where you know, like, the Lord has forgiven me, I have repented, I have received the forgiveness of God. Until you get to that place, that thing is ever before you. You're always like, dang. It's a burden. It's like a heaviness that's on your shoulders that is not lifting, because the heaviness is going to continue to stay until you begin to release it, until you begin to expose it, until you begin to confess it. He said, this thing is ever before me. What kind of suffering? What kind of agony? That's troubling to have a sin. Like, when you're thinking about something all the time, like, you know you're guilty. You know you are deserving of the punishment. You know you are deserving of the consequences that follow behind that action. That thing is ever before you. It's always on your mind. You know what I'm saying? I remember we used to get report cards back in the day. I mean, I'm pretty sure they still do them, but when we would get them, man, don't let no C, D, F, N, U, none of that be on the report card. Because, like, you was wilding when you was wilding, talking too much in class and all that stuff. But then report cards come out. Oh, that thing is ever before you. It's ever before you, because now you know they know it's report card day. You know you finna have to present that report card, and you know you got straight ends, all U's, because you talk too much, because you've been doing too much in class, and now all day, because they be giving them to you. Sometimes they used to give to you at the beginning of the day, then they started doing it at the end of the day, and then it would be like, that whole time from the time you get the report card and see to the time mama or daddy or whoever get home, that thing is ever before you. Like, you know you're finna get what's coming to you, right? It was all cool and fun, and you was enjoying yourself in the moment. But now that that report has come out, now that that consequence is near, it's ever before you. You know what I'm saying? And it says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Right? So the Lord, he wants you to be truthful. He wants your honesty. There's nothing you can't try to, like, you, like, what you gonna, how you gonna lie to God? How you gonna do it? And even in this scripture, in I think it's verse 5, when he was saying, Lord, you know, I was brought forth in iniquity. In my sin, did my mother conceive me? Even that, it wasn't him coming to, like, well, Lord, hey, this ain't my fault because I was born in sin. Because don't people be doing that? Well, you know, we were all born sinners. And, you know, it's okay, like, using that, that's an excuse to justify the sin. But David didn't say that because he was trying to justify his sin or make an excuse of his sin, right? His purpose was to show the depth of the sin, right? That it was more than just him completing those sinful actions, right? He's like, his whole nature, human nature, is sinful. Like, you in your flesh, it's naturally sinful. That's why we say we got to walk in the Spirit. That's why we say we have to live by the Spirit. That's why when we become saved, the Holy Spirit now abides in us to cause us to walk uprightly, He said, you desire truth in the inward parts. Right? God is requesting, he's desiring our honesty, our vulnerability, our realness, our rawness. He's not looking for your excuses. He's not looking for you to come up and try to rationalize why you did what you did. He wants someone who's for real or truly ready to be transformed. Because repentance is not just you saying with your mouth, like, Lord, I did this, I repent. That's you verbally talking. Repentance looks like a change of heart, a change of behavior, a change of action. You will see transformation happen when true repentance has happened. And so then when you get into verse 7, he started praying for restoration. And he's like, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Some of us, we've been in a place where we just need to go and start reading Psalm 51. We need to go confess our sins, cry out for the mercy of God, repent, and then pray for restoration, Lord. Lord, through the blood that you shed on the cross, cleanse me, wash me, forgive me, blot out all of my iniquities. Let your blood speak a better word. So we see with Cain and Abel, it said that the blood spoke. The blood spoke against the murderer. And so I know for me, when I had an abortion, like randomly, I could be anywhere. I could be at home. I could be at church. I could be anywhere. And my ears became so open and sensitive to the crying of babies. There could be no baby in the room. There could be no baby around. I would hear the voices of crying babies. And I had to realize, like, oh, snap. That blood that I shed on that table when I had that abortion, that blood was crying out against me. Because I'd be like, man, why am I always hearing babies crying? Like, not realizing that that blood cries out. And so we need the blood of Jesus to speak a better word than the blood that is crying out against us for what we did. We need the blood of Jesus. Like, we need a spiritual cleansing that happens when we cry out, when we repent. We need it. It says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Like, Lord, I don't want you to do a little washing, like, with what I did, Lord, with what I got going on, I need you to wash me whiter than snow. What's whiter than snow? Like, make it make sense. And when I touch it, like, when you are in sin, you get to a place where you are truly broken. We read where it says that, Lord, a broken and contrite heart and spirit, that is what you are looking for. And so here David is saying, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. There's a brokenness that you get to when you are under conviction, when you have fallen short, when you have went into sin. If it's not, that's a dangerous place. Right? He was like, Lord, like, I need you to heal this thing up. Because this place of brokenness, Lord, I need you to replace it. I need you to restore me back to joy. I need you to restore me back to gladness. And he continues to ask for forgiveness. Like, for me, at first I thought that was a bad thing. At first I thought it was me not truly believing that God said what he said. Like, how many times I'm asked for forgiveness? Like, every week, every time I came to church, I'm repenting for the same thing. I'm asking for forgiveness for the same thing. And I used to be like, well, did the Lord truly forgive me? Did he really do it? And here you see in Psalm 51, David ain't just asked for God to have mercy on him one time. He continues to say, Lord, he said it in every which way he could think of. Have mercy on me, oh God. Hide your face from my sins, God. Blot out my iniquities, oh God. He keeps saying it. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Blot out my transgressions. Show me mercy according to your loving kindness. He repeatedly is asking for the forgiveness of God. He's repeatedly coming saying, like, Lord, I need you to restore me back to my rightful position, back to my rightful place, because this heaviness, this condemnation, this feeling after sin is not okay. Right? And you keep going in verses 10. He's like, create in me a clean heart. We all know the scripture. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Why do we need a clean heart? Because our hearts are deceitfully wicked. So if you listening to people to telling and they saying, man, just follow your heart, you better read the Bible. Because that thing is wicked. Following your heart, you could be like, man. David could have been like, man, look at her. I'm in love. I'm going to follow my heart. And boom. Not only did you sleep with a married woman, you got her pregnant and then murdered her. Not her, murdered her husband. And so when it's like, Lord, this wicked heart of mine, Lord, I need you to do something new. I need you to create in me a clean heart. This wicked thing that I got right now, this deceiving thing that I got right now that is causing me to make the wrong decisions. And I'm going to talk about this in the next video, because a lot of sin is not just the physical actions that you do. It's stuff that starts in your heart. And we're going to talk about it. So David has to cry out. He's like, Lord, restore my heart. Cleanse my heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And he also goes on and he's like, Lord, do not cast away me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Because we know our sin separates us from God. And so David is like, listen, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Why? Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. There are sins that the Lord hates. They're detestable to him. And so when we do those things, it literally quenches the Holy Spirit within us. And so now David is not just saying, Lord, have mercy on me. He's not just saying, Lord, restore me. He's not just saying, Lord, cleanse me, wash me, purify me. He's like, no, Lord, don't leave. Don't leave me. Your presence, I need this thing. Don't separate me from you. Also, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because without Holy Spirit, I literally cannot stay pure. Without Holy Spirit, I'm going to continue to make the wrong decisions. Without Holy Spirit, I'm going to continue to fall into sin again and again and again. Right? We do not want to be so deep in sin and so casual about sin that the Holy Spirit is no longer even with us. We don't want to be in that place where the Holy Spirit departs from us. Right? So he's praying for a restoration of heart. And then when you get to verse 12, he says, restore me again. He's asking for restoration again. And he said, restore me to the joy of thy salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. We need Holy Spirit. This walk to live an upright life, to live a pure life, to live a life where we're not struggling with sin, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us, to uphold us. It says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. See, this restoration thing, it's not just about us. You repenting, you receiving forgiveness from God, you being restored and redeemed, it ain't even just about you. David said, listen, once you restore me, you restore my heart, you created in me a clean heart, renewed with me within me a steadfast spirit. Now I need you to restore me to the joy of thy salvation, right? I need you to uphold me. I can't keep sinning. Why? Because I need to teach the transgressors. I need to teach other people. I need to teach the other girls who've had an abortion your ways. I need to teach them the ways of God. I need to teach them the love of God. I need to teach them the mercies of God. I need to teach them so they can be converted back to you, so that they can be restored to the joy of thy salvation, so that they can be restored in the area of their heart. Because how can you be in sin? How can you be living an unholy life? And yet here you are trying to teach everybody else. You'll find yourself wondering like, well, man, why isn't there any fruit? I'm trying to teach people this thing, but there's no fruit. I'm trying to teach people these things, but there's no true transformation happening. I'm trying to teach people these things, but there's no conversion of people running back to God. And you're trying to figure it out. It's like, because you living in secret sin. You haven't confessed your own sin. You haven't repented yourself. So how can you teach somebody and restore them back to the place of God? It's just not a thing, okay? And so then in verse 14, and we almost done with Psalm 51. In verse 14, now there's another restoration happening. And it says, Lord, deliver me from the guilt. My God, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Y'all, I talk about this all the time. When it comes to this thing abortion and we see or murder, you know, either one, we talking about those right now because we talking about David and we talking about me. It says in verse 14, Psalm 51, verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Anybody who is telling you that they have committed murder or they have had an abortion and they're telling you that they have not experienced guilt, that they have not experienced condemnation, that they have not experienced shame or regret or any kind of heaviness, run from them. Get far, far away from them, because they are very, very wicked and prideful people. Because bloodshed comes with a guilt. Anytime that you have been in a place of sin, anytime where you have committed any sin, and I'm going to break down a lot in the next video. Anytime you have been in a place where you have sinned and you no longer feel conviction, when you no longer feel the need or a necessity or a desire to repent, or you no longer feel like anything is wrong, like you just living your best life, your best unholy life headed straight to hell. Whenever you, that's a dangerous place to be. Beware of listening to those people. Beware of clapping for these people, right? I talk about how people be trying to shout their abortion and how they're just so happy that they had it. Man, you better use discernment. David said, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. Because with that deliverance, with that freedom, he says, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. So when you get into that place where you've been delivered, you've been set free, you've been healed, you have repented, you have been forgiven by God, now you want to shout out your testimony. You want to scream out your story. You want to share about the goodness of God. You want to sing about his righteousness. about how he redeems, how he restores, how he sets free. David says, oh Lord, this is verse 15, oh Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would have did that. Lord, if you wanted me to make a sacrifice, I would have been did that. Lord, if you wanted me to sow a seed of sacrifice, I would have did it. He said, but Lord, you don't delight in no burnt offering. And this is what I keep talking about. But he said, the sacrifices, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. These, oh God, you won't despise. Right? So sometimes we can be like, I'm going to sacrifice my time. I'm going to lead. I'm going to do ministry. I'm going to do this Christian, this faith-based business, all for God to see me, for God to see that I'm going to do this work that he's called me to. I'm going to do all of these things. And here in Psalm 51 is saying, Lord, you don't even want me to be making no sacrifices. You ain't asked me for none of that. You ain't asked me to go and do no burnt offerings, because even if you did, Lord, where I'm finna get a lamb from, where I'm finna go get a cow from, how I don't even know how to start a fire on no wood. So, Lord, you can't be requiring me to do no burnt offering. And it's so simple for us. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, oh God, he won't despise. So for you, if you find yourself and you have this stony heart, you find yourself and you have all these walls and things up. You have all of these walls and things put up. You too prideful to say, Lord, I repent. You too prideful to go and confess. You too prideful. You just have a stony heart, right? The Lord doesn't want that. He wants you to come before him broken, come before him spirit broken, humble, real and raw, not stubborn, not rebellious, not prideful. He said, a contrite heart. And so then we can go like, Lord, what does contrite mean? A contrite heart, it's the feeling or the expression of being remorseful. So you having a contrite heart, that means you have a repentant heart. You actually feel remorse for what you did. You actually feel the regret. You are in a place where you're apologetic. That's a contrite heart. He said, these, oh God, you will not despise. And then the last two, in Psalm 51, verse 18 and 19, there's another level of restoration happening. And it says, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. The sacrifices of righteousness. It says, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then they shall offer bulls on your altar. And so here you see David has realized that in his sin, he didn't only fail as a man, as a husband, as a father. He also failed as a son. That sonship piece, whoo! Like when you get to the place where like, no, when you committed this abortion, it wasn't just you failing. Because for me, I literally didn't confess. I didn't want to talk about it. I didn't want to let nobody know because I thought I would fail. Like I would disappoint people. Because after the abortion, I had gotten into ministry and I was heavily into ministry serving. I'm like, man, these people won't even look at me the same if they find out what I did. Right? Man, I'm gonna fail as a ministry leader, even though the abortion happened beforehand. I didn't want to tell family members because I'm like, they're gonna be disappointed in me. I'm gonna fail them. But then it's like you thinking about what everybody else thinking, or what everybody else gonna say, or what everybody else's opinion gonna be. Meanwhile, you have not yet once considered how God feels. But David realized that he didn't just fail in certain areas, but he also failed as a son of God. Even David, as king. And so then in this, in verse 18 and 19, he's asking God to restore his favor to the kingdom. He had David had a lot to lose. He said, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to leave that one at that. It's so important, y'all. This confession thing, this repentance thing, this vulnerability thing, it's nothing to play with. This conviction thing is nothing to play with. You want to, like, Lord, I need Holy Spirit to convict me. Do not let Holy Spirit depart from me, because I need Holy Spirit to convict my tail. The moment I mess up, I don't want to have to be trying to rationalize and justify. I want Holy Spirit that lives in me to immediately convict me, because I've already ignored the way of escape. I've already ignored Holy Spirit's voice telling me not to do it. So I need another opportunity. I need another chance for Holy Spirit to convict me so that I can get to the place of repentance, so I can humble my tail, so I can receive forgiveness, so I can receive healing, so I can receive restoration, so that I can be redeemed. That's all, y'all. That's all I got for y'all on this one. I will see y'all in the next one. We're going to continue to talk about repenting and renouncing. But specifically, I'm going to talk about how repenting and renouncing isn't just for abortion. It's not just for murder. So stay tuned for the next one. And I will see y'all then.